I'm going to eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your patience. Thankful that you have been so faithful in ways that we can never even imagine. So, Father, we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near, and we know that we are in a tumultuous times. We just pray that you will continue to sustain us, because we trust that you are a God of distinction. You keep your children, even in the midst of your judgment. You show us your kindness. So we're thankful. So, Father, we are also grateful that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads on our behalf. So if either way we look at it, we know we're blessed, because the Holy Spirit also prays on our behalf, knowing your will for us. So, Father, we just continue to request that as we have gathered this morning, that you enable each and every one of us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to conclude 1 Corinthians 3 verses 21 through 23. Before I even, this is one of those, because of the issue involved or the content, it's really doctrinal matter. There's the need then for you to focus, because if you blink, you get lost for the next 2 hours. This is time to focus. Ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to enable you to focus. Because of eventually, it's something that I believe caused some problem for many Christians. We're going to deal with it this morning. It is, again, so then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Now that phrase has caused a lot of problem for people. What does it mean by to say Christ is of God when we teach that he is God? Anyway, we'll deal with that, but that means we have to go through a lot of peeling things through word study before we finish this morning. Now recall though that we indicated in our last study that the message of 1 Corinthians 3 verses 21 through 23 is that you should not brag about spiritual leaders, because everything in God's creation serves you. And because you are in Christ, you belong to God. Now, this message is based in part in the instruction for believers to avoid bragging about men in the clause of 1 Corinthians 3:21, when it says, no more boasting about men, or literally, let no one boast about men. Hence, in our last study, we considered the subject of boasting with emphasis on the negative boasting or bragging. Now we continue with the message against boasting in the wrong way, of course, that we started to consider in our last study. Now, it is often rare for God the Holy Spirit to issue command or commands to believers through the apostles, in particularly, without providing justification for such commands. Now, the command of not boasting about spiritual leaders in our passage is not an exception, although one may not reach that conclusion easily based on the translation of the NIV and a handful of our English versions. See, this is because Most of those English versions did not translate a Greek conjunction that begins the next clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 21. Following that command when it says, no more boasting about men. There is the Greek that the next clause begins with a Greek conjunction that is often translated for in our English versions. Nonetheless, the Greek conjunction has several usages. It may be used as a marker of reason or cause, so that it may be translated in the English as something like for or because. Now the reason I keep emphasizing this is there are signposts that will tell you what to think, how to think the next clause that you need to follow, which way are you going to consider the clause of coming. That's why it's a signpost. Now another usage though is as a matter of inference. Hence means something like by all means, or we can say then or even so. So it depends on how you begin it. That will tell you whether what you're going to be looking at in the clause that follows, whether it's going to be an inference from something that preceded or not. Now another usage is as a marker of clarification with the meaning you see. However, under this usage though, we find other nuances. For example, it may be used in a narrative to mark continuation or connection with what preceded. Another example is its usage to signal an important point or a transition to another topic, in which case it may be translated now or well. So in our verse, the apostle used it to provide the reasons for the command not to boast about spiritual leaders in the wrong way, which will lead to partisanship. Now, of course, practically, all our commentators see only one reason as being one reason for the command, because they understand the Greek verb used in this clause that follows to have the meaning to belong. But we'll deal with that later. This notwithstanding though, I contend there are two major reasons the apostle provided to keep the Corinthians from bragging about any of these spiritual leaders. Because I gave a different interpretation to the Greek word given the meaning to belong by our commentators. I will deal with this later, but for now, I assert that the apostle gave two reasons for warning against bragging regarding spiritual leaders. A first reason, a major reason, the Corinthians should not boast about their spiritual leaders in such a way that it will lead to partisanship, is that they serve, that these leaders, these teachers, spiritual leaders, they serve them. So it's for this reason, that is this reason then that's given in the next clause of 1 Corinthians 3:21, when it says, All things are yours. Now there is difficulty of how to understand this clause because of the word are, that verb are, and the phrase all things. It is simple in English, but that's not that simple. See, the word are is translated from a Greek verb, emi, that basically means to be, with several nuances. So the Greek word may mean to live, that is, to be alive in a period of time, as it is used by the Lord Jesus to put words in the mouth of the Jews of his time regarding their attitude towards the prophets of the past. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 30. See, we humans have the tendency either to praise or to condemn our ancestors for what they did or didn't do. But when you really analyze it, we're really doing the same thing that they do or they did, whatever that happened to be. Here it says, this is why the Lord is denouncing them. He said, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Now, the clause, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, is more literally, if we had been in the days of our forefathers. Now, this kind of thing reminds me of these things people will say something like, well, if I had lived in the time of Christ, I would follow him everywhere he went. Right. With the attitude you have now, if you live there, that's exactly what you're going to have. No difference. In other words, if you have a hard time being consistent, they say, whatever you go worship or listen to the word of God, if you have a problem doing that, that's exactly what you would have done if you lived when Christ was on the planet. No difference. But, you know, people would say, yeah, I would have done different. No. Anyway, the Greek word also may mean to come from somewhere. To come from somewhere. As it is used in questioning if anything good could originate from Nazareth in John chapter 1 verse 46. Now, people had in this country, there are some parts of the country they just don't expect anything out of. So if something happens unusual, they just, it surprises them. Well, this is one of those kind of thinking that we see, nothing, so that we can say nothing is new under the sun. Look at the question and say, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked, come and see, said Philip. See that question, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Literally, the Greek reads, out of Nazareth is any good thing able to be. Now the meaning, to be though, may mean to exist. As it is used by Apostle Paul to state the existence of many gods and lords in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Of course, by the grace of God, I'm just going to read it, make a comment here, but by the grace of God, the Lord says so, in his goodness, in about a year and a half, a little more than that, we'll look at this verse I'm going to read. He reads, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many laws. So that would be an interesting thing. We'll look at. There are gods in heaven. We'll see what that means. But it'll be a long time from now. But that's what he said. There are gods in heaven. And you're going to see there are a few things that probably will challenge your thinking when we look at passages like that. But just to tell you, it doesn't mean, you know, that we're going to deal with things that are false. No, it just means there are creatures in heaven, divine beings. They are not God, but they are called gods. And that's the reason for all that. We'll look at it in the future. Of course, it is the Greek word is used in the sense of existence to describe the absolute existence of the true God in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reads, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Now, the Greek word may also mean to exist in the sense of to be available, to be present, or even to be provided, as it is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 12. Acts chapter 7, verse 12. It is, "When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit." Now that clause, "there was grain in Egypt," may be fully translated as "that grain was available." That grain was available. So that the Greek word "emi," that usually means to be, here has a sense of being available. Now the meaning "provided" probably fits the use of our Greek verb in John chapter 7 verse 39. John chapter 7 verse 39. It is, "By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus has not yet been glorified." Now, see that sentence, "the Spirit had not been given." This is where it reads in the Greek. The Spirit was not yet. Let me read it again. The Spirit was not yet. Since the word "given" is probably not in the original text, although some few Greek manuscripts have it as part of the reading of this verse. But it is supplied in many of our English versions to avoid creating the impression that the Holy Spirit or the Spirit did not exist prior to the point in view in our passage. Now the problem of it appearing that the Spirit was not in existence at the time involved may be avoided if the Greek word is simply translated "provided." Provided. If we use that, so then the sentence will read, "the Spirit not provided yet." See, that's different now. Not provided yet, instead of "was not yet." Not provided yet. In the sense of not living in the believers, as it is the case today. Now, in some usages, the Greek word may have the sense of to be of relative significance, or be of the moment, or importance, or amounting to something, as it is used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians 2 verse 6 reads, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they wear makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message." See, that verbal phrase, to be important, is more literally to be something. That's where the Greek is, to be something. But it's better to say to be important. Now, the Greek one also may mean to belong. As it is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, in connection of defining those who are believers, more or less. In Romans, chapter 8, verse 9. It reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So here, the Greek word is translated belong. Now, the word figuratively also may mean to be controlled. Still in that Romans, hold on to that Romans. It is in that sense of being controlled that the Greek word is used in the same Romans 8, look at verse 8. Go back to the verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Now what that means, of course we know, when it says those controlled by the sinful nature, it's more literally from the Greek, those who are in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh. But it's translated control, but it means those who are in the flesh. Now what that tells us is this, it's impossible that anyone that is not filled of the Spirit can do anything that please God. It may be good from a judgment, but it's not going to please God. Because if when it says anyone who is in the flesh cannot please him, that means if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, whatever you do, it's not from him, more or less, in that respect, so that you may think you did a good thing, that if you're not controlled by the Spirit, the good thing you did doesn't mean anything. As far as God is concerned, it means something to people or the one who benefited, but not with God in terms of his evaluation. Anyway, the Greek word may also mean to devote. As that is the sense Apostle Paul used it in his instruction to Timothy regarding devotion to God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 15. First Timothy chapter 4 verse 15. He said, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." And now, the expression "give yourself wholly to them" may be alternatively translated, "Devote yourself to these things." In other words, basically, to devote yourself to the Word of God. Now, what it says to Timothy, some people may see a progress. What he said is applicable to all believers. If you devote yourself to the Word of God, the progress you are making spiritually should be evident to people. People who know you should be seeing a whole lot of difference in you. That's a progress. So you can see something is going on with this person. That's a progress. Now the Greek word means to represent, to stand for. To represent. Now, this is the way it is used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. So you see why it is important to have the confidence that when we give you an explanation and justify you, you can say, well, that makes sense. Or you can say, no, it doesn't make sense. All the other meanings that you gave makes more sense to me. Fine. But we'll see. So here is one of those reasons, in my judgment, why it's important to look at the consider Greek word study in interpreting a verse. He says here, now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. See, the sentence that you have in the NIV where it says Hagar stands for Mount Sinai. If those who almost swear, as I would say, that the King James Version was thrown down from heaven, those who do that, well, here's what he reads in the King James Version. This is where he reads Hagar. Agade, we use Hagar, is Mount Sinai. That's the way it reads. Hagar is Mount Sinai. Now, that doesn't make sense. You can't say a woman is mountain. I mean, if you've been trying to say whatever, but that's, it just doesn't make sense to say a woman is a mountain. You see? That's why we've got to go back and look at the other ways that this word can be used. Now, but it seems it makes more sense when the word is used, instead of using the word is, the word stands for or represents makes sense. So there's something that this woman represents instead of saying she is that. Anyway, the Greek word may also mean means, as it is used in relation to Apostle Paul's statement regarding circumcision, still in that Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians 6, verse 15 reads, now circumcision, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. See, what counts is a new creation. See, that clause, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, is literally from the Greek. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision. Is. You see the word is, that's one way to translate the Greek word. Anyway, we have considered the range of the meanings of the Greek verb used, implying that there are several meanings possible with our word depending on the context. So the question is to determine in what sense it is used in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. I've given you so many meanings. There are a whole lot more. But just to give you samples. So the issue is, in what way should we translate it? Now, as I stated previously, practically, all our commentators of this clause that we are considering take the meaning to belong. In other words, they say that the Greek word emi, E-I-M-I, emi, that it should be translated to belong. That's the sense that they have given it as applicable then in our passage, so that in their interpretation, when it says all things are yours, is then to be interpreted to mean that all things belong to the Christ, to the Corinthians, and so to Christians. All things belong. That's where they say you should interpret it. Well, this interpretation is not satisfactory, since it's hard to understand in what sense all things belong to the Corinthians, considering what the apostle had in mind in the phrase "all things" that we'll get to shortly. Now, he tells us what all these things are, so when you look at them, it's hard to see how you can say that belong to the Corinthians. Therefore, we propose that the meaning of the Greek word that is more communicative in our passage, that was probably in the mind of the apostle, is to serve. To serve. In order to not to belong, but to serve. Now, this meaning of a Greek word makes sense in a handful of passages where our Greek word is used. Now, consider the assertion of apostle about his function as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, stated in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. So I'm arguing that the Greek word should not be translated or have be interpreted to mean to belong, but really to serve. To serve. Notice what it says: to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, our Greek word is translated to be a minister here in this passage of Romans. But it is more communicative if the meaning of our Greek word is taken as to serve us, in which case the apostle will be asserting that he serves as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, another passage our Greek word may have that meaning of to serve us is the passage where Apostle Paul used the word as a wand against the false teachers of the law in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He reads, "They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." See, the verbal phrase "to be teachers of the law" could be translated "to serve as teachers of the law." So that the apostle meant that those he was concerned desire to serve as teachers of the law, in which case they will lead some astray because they don't really know what they're talking about. Now, this meaning that we have given then to our Greek word, when I say to serve, can actually be traced to the fact that it is the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint to translate a Hebrew word that, although it means to be, may indeed mean to serve, as in the context that word is used in the Hebrew. So it is the meaning to serve that is used to convey God's assertion to humans that he created regarding their food in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1 verse 29 reads, "Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." See, the Hebrew word that is translated with our Greek word in the Septuagint is used in the sentence, "They will be yours for food." Now, this sentence may be translated, "Their grains and fruits will serve as your food." Will serve as your food. Which, of course, according to the United Bible Society handbook on Genesis, is the translation I'm giving you, they say, is one given in the French Common Language Version. That's where it's translated in that version. Thus then, we can understand that the meaning to serve that we proposed as the appropriate meaning of the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 3:21 is not unusual, but it is one that is implied in some passages in the scripture. So that our interpretation is simply this, that the Greek word translated are in the clause of 1 Corinthians 3:21, we say, "All things are yours," means that the apostle does not merely want to convey that all things belong to the Corinthians, but that all things serve them. That's why I give that message, "All things serve you." That all things serve them. Now the problem that we need to deal with is what all things mean and how they serve the Corinthians, to be a reason that they should not brag about spiritual leaders to lead to partisanship. Now the apostle, of course, did not leave us to gaze. What is meant in the phrase "all things"? He didn't say, "Okay, go find it." No, he didn't do that. Because he described them, what he means by all things, he described them in 1 Corinthians 3. Well, look at the next, verse 22. That's where he begins to define them. Look at what he says. Remember, he says, "All things, for all things are yours, but I say, all things serve you." But here he says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours." All are yours. Of course, if you wonder how all these are yours, how can life and death be yours? And all that. So that's why I say, they all serve you. And we're going to see as we continue why that's so. So there should be no doubt then that the apostle meant that what he listed in verse 22 defined what he meant by the phrase "all things" earlier. Now this is because the list he gave in the verse, he in a sense repeated the ending clause of 1 Corinthians 3:21. Remember, it says "all things are yours." He repeated that in verse 22. In the clause, "all are yours." Although, literally, the Greek really reads "all things yours." Since the Greek word translated "are" is not used in verse 22, but that is implied. Of course, the apostle, in ending verse 22 with the clause that he did, or that he ended verse 21, they not only emphasize what he stated, but it is used to ensure we understand that the list given in verse 22 defines the phrase "all things." Now, here are some of those things I need to always have to remind you as to why it's important to focus, even when we're not dealing with something that tells you how to live your life immediately or what you can apply immediately. Here's the reason. When you think about it, I try to tell believers, think about these things. We have 66 books of the Bible. Just ask yourself, why is it necessary to give us that much? Why didn't he just give us, oh yeah, 1, 2, 3, this is all I need you to do, and you leave? Why did he do that? Just contemplate about it. See, part of what God has done is his goodness to develop this ability to reason spiritually. The reason many of us are very weak in our application is we don't know much about the scripture. We think we do. Now, all these 66 books, there are details in each and every one of them. And they are there for a purpose. And that purpose is, once we understand those details, they give us this tremendous ability to rationalize things spiritually and to be able to apply them correctly. So that when you think about what we're reading, you may say, how does that really apply to you? God wants you to learn to concentrate so that you can be a believer who can take things and come out something useful from them in terms of application. But if you can't concentrate, you think on a surface level. And this is the reason, if you look at the country today, for example, not many people actually think critically. There are very few. They alone taking what's going on in the nation and thinking critically with the Bible. There are very few who do that. Who can even do that? I mean, including pastors. Because they do not want to spend time in the Word of God studying the little details that people think, well, that's boring to me. Now, you're insulting God when you say that. In other words, you're saying, God, why did you bore me with all this detail? That's what you're saying. And I certainly wouldn't like to be in your shoes to think that way. That's the reason he's giving all this. So this is why I say, you need to focus. So when he says all things, and he begins to list all this, you start to wonder why. What purpose is that? Anyway, his list implies then that the phrase all things refers to the totality of God's creation. Now, so when I say all things serve you, all creation, everything in creation, they serve us. God gave everything in creation to serve us. Our problem is, instead of dominating, ruling those things, they are ruling us. That's our problem. Take for example, money, wealth, they are given to serve us. But many people, they are worshipping them. And therefore, they control them. They control what they do and how they think. Instead of you controlling. So these are things that we have to remember. Say, all things serve us. So that's all I'm saying, that all things here is a short way of saying the totality of God's creation. They serve us. Now that aside though, the things the apostle listed may be classified as consisting of three elements. Three elements. What elements? One, personalities. Two, realities of this planet. Realities. And three, realities that are time dependent. That's what I say. Personalities, the realities of this planet, and realities that are time dependent. Now the first element of the apostles in the apostles' list that is included in the phrase all things, as we have stated, consists of personalities. So the personalities the apostle listed are spiritual leaders. In the phrase, look at where it says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now we have considered these personalities previously as they pertain to the Corinthians in verse 12 of the first chapter. But for completeness, we review briefly what we said about this man, just in a very brief way, not in going into detail. The first mentioned personality is Paul, as in the phrase, whether Paul. Paul here, of course, refers to the apostle who founded the church in Corinth. It is true that when he got to Corinth, there were at least two believers, at least. Aquila and the wife Priscilla. But it was the apostle that actually established the church through his preaching of the gospel to the Jews and others. This we can deduce from his ministry in Corinth that lasted a year and a half, as we can gather from Acts chapter 18, verses 8 through 11. Acts chapter 18, verses 8 through 11. He reads, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had him believed and were baptized. That's the founding of the church here. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. This is the one who founded their church. The second person they mentioned, that is mentioned by Apostle in this 1 Corinthians 3, 22, is Apollos. In that phrase, all Apollos. Now Apollos was a Jewish Christian born and educated in Alexandria with excellent knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, but at first was deficient of his knowledge of the Christian teaching, so that he was helped by Aquila and Priscilla when he was in Ephesus, as we read still in that Acts chapter 18, look at verses 24 through 26. Acts chapter 18, look at verses 24 through 26. It is, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the word of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and thought about Jesus accurately, although he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, yes, he's a Christian, he's been saved, he's had some truth, but he doesn't quite understand all of it. So he's still teaching some things he shouldn't be teaching. Verse 26 says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the word of God more adequately. Now that's a learned man, but he can be learned and be ignorant in where it counts most, which is the word of God. That's what they did here to help him understand a little bit better, the husband and wife thing. So this Apollos walked in Corinth, as is evident in the narrative of Acts. Look at chapter 19, look at verse 1. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 reads, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So this tells us Apollos was in Corinth. Okay. Of course, his walk in Corinth is attested from the fact then that he was one of the personalities some of the Corinthians associated in their partisanship. In other words, they were bragging. That's when it's not that people say, oh, my pastor, my teacher, he can teach the Bible. That's not the thing that is involved here. It is that kind of arrogant expression whereby you begin to fight with people because they don't agree with this and that. Now, there are people who think highly of their pastors, that they are ready to fight if you say something contrary to what their pastor has taught. That is the kind of thing we're dealing with. You just, as I always think about it, is if you know what you believe, why are you going to fight with anyone? Just explain that to them. Have their confidence. They don't want to believe you. Listen, there's no need to fight. You're not defending God per se. Although there are some who think that they can defend God. No, you can't. All you need to do is, you're confident of the truth, explain it, people say, I don't believe you. Okay. It's not your thing. This is where I look at it. The word of God defends itself. All I have to do is give it to you. And you say, I don't believe it. Fine, I'll leave you alone. If it is the word of God, he's going to keep nagging you. He's going to battle you. And then you come to your senses. Anyway, so he must have been in Corinth. That's otherwise they will include him. Beside this passage I read. It seems also that Apollos was in Crete. That warrants the apostle requesting Titus to assist him in his travels. In Titus chapter 3 verse 13. Titus chapter 3 verse 13. It reads, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. So since Titus was in Crete when this was written, and Apollos is mentioned, indicates that he was in Crete. Now the third person mentioned is Peter. Peter is the next person mentioned. In the phrase, or Cephas. Cephas. Look at this, Cephas. And someone may say, well, this phrase makes no reference to Peter. It says Cephas. But really, it does. Because Cephas is the same person as Peter. Same person. Now we know this, and this is one of those reasons we flip a lot of scriptures in this local church. It's because I don't want to make any statement, and you can find it anywhere in the scripture. So when I say things, I go straight to the scripture so you can see. Here it says, here's how we know that Cephas is Peter, because of the Lord's statement recorded in John chapter 1 verse 42. John John the Gospel John chapter 1 verse 42. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon. That's Peter. Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. You will be called Cephas. Which, when translated, is Peter. So you know where it comes from. So we are sure that what we said is correct. Hence, then, there's no doubt that Cephas refers to Peter. Now, Apostle Paul, or his mention of Peter to the Corinthians, would suggest that he must have visited Corinth sometimes during his ministry, although we have no such record. Or that the other possibility is that those who are associated with his name could be Jews who moved sometime from Jerusalem to Corinth. That's the way we're going to. Either he visited them, otherwise, how did they know about him? To say, I belong to him. He's his best teacher. So we say there are two ways to explain it. Either he was in Corinth, or that those people who are associated with him must have moved from Jerusalem. Now that's aside though. The fact then is that Peter was known by some of those in the local church in Corinth. Again, like I said, we do not know what was the specific teaching of Apostle Peter that caused some of them to consider him their spiritual leader and teacher. It's most likely going to be those who migrated from Jerusalem, I believe. Anyway, we have really briefly considered the three personalities the apostle mentioned as the first category in his list. So the question is to understand in what sense these men serve the Corinthians, since we said that to say that they belong to the Corinthians is not quite communicative. That's what we said. They say they belong to the Corinthians. It's not quite communicated. But if you say they serve, now so the question still be, now how does that mean? What does that really mean? Well, we really, in a sense, if you were listening closely, you have already given the answer. When we imply that these men ministered in Corinth. When we say that, that's when I give the meaning. Does though? The apostle in the clause, all things are yours, meant that first, the persons he listed served the Corinthians by ministering to them the word of God. That's the way they served them. So the apostle applied this clause, of course, to himself in a different way when he reminded the Corinthians of his ministry towards them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 reads here. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now that's an interesting thing to say. I robbed other churches. Really, what the apostle, of course, is referring to the fact is that those who receive teaching are responsible to support those who teach them. So for him, he said, I'm receiving support from other people, I'm teaching you. That's what he meant by robbing. And it should be those who benefit immediately that should take care of that teacher. Now the expression there, where it says, so as to serve you, is more literally from the Greek, for the ministry to you. For the ministry to you. But the apostle meant that he served the Corinthians as he ministered the word of God to them. So the fact that they are that the apostle conveyed that he served the Corinthians in terms of ministering the word of God to them implies that Apollos and Peter did likewise in whatever form, but they did. So these individuals preached not themselves, but Christ, as Apostle Paul also stated, still in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 4, verse 5. Now, here's the thing. Regardless of what these men are, they are not preaching themselves. So if they are not preaching themselves, the point he's making really is, why will you boast about people who are not preaching about themselves? They're preaching about somebody else. So why are you bragging about them in such a way that you start fighting each other? That's what, it's not just saying that he's a good teacher. That's not just it. But something that will lead them to fight each other. Anyway, so here he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So, or consequently, there's no reason then to brag about men who are servants of God to lead to partisanship. That's the issue. Bragging in such a way that it causes division. So that this brings us to the second element of all things the apostle mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 22. The second element of what the apostle listed in the passage that we're considering, that is part of the phrase all things that serve the Corinthians and so all believers, consists of the realities of this planet as given in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 22 we're studying, where it says all the world or life or death. Now we will examine each of the three things mentioned in the second element, so we can understand how these three serve believers. In other words, how does the world, life, or death serve you as a believer? So we need to look at this so we can understand how they serve believers, so that you should not brag about spiritual leaders. And we begin with the word world. World. Now the word world is translated from a Greek word that may mean that which serves to beautify through decoration, hence adornment. The Greek word may mean adornment, adorning, as it is used negatively, of course, to describe the kind of beauty that should not be the focus of a believing wife or a believing lady, for that matter. But here the focus is on wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And looking at time, it's time for break, and after break we'll look at it.